All right, we're ready to preach now. So Colossians chapter 1. We're in verse number 14, Colossians chapter 1 in verse 14. We jumped straight from spring weather right into summer. And so I will not complain about the sun or the heat. Not out loud, anyway. If I'm going to complain, I have to listen to my own words. If you're going to complain, just take it to the Lord, right? But it's hard to complain to the Lord. Thank you for the sun, but can you give us, we all have our perfect temperatures. So my wife is like, she's been gone forever. She still thinks she's a Florida girl. So it's like, I want the sun to bake me, And I'm like, whoa, let's calm down with the heat. And so maybe it's just getting those of us that are going on the mission trips, getting us ready for Mexico. All right, get some heat. Once we get down there, we'll get off the plane. And you will be able to chew the air because of the humidity. It will feel like you are breathing in liquid, And I'd be in Pensacola, and then I would go back to Pennsylvania for Christmases and things when I was going to school. Go back there for Christmas, and my lips would chap, and I would be like, what is this, this dry air? And then you would get off the plane in Florida and step off. And you'd be like, because it was so thick, the air. So that's what it's going to be like. We're going to be ready for it. Get a little sweat going on so we can be ready for Mexico. But again, looking forward to it. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. We'll get into it. I promise. I'll stop. Colossians 1, 14. The Bible says, in whom, talking about the kingdom of his dear son, Jesus Christ, from verse 13. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. In whom, of course, that is Jesus Christ. He is the one that we have redemption through his blood. And he is the one, his death on the cross provided a way for us to have redemption. And so that's what we went over last week. We're going to look at just a couple more verses on that, maybe three verses on that redemption. But we ran a bunch of different references on that redemption is in Christ. To redeem something is to purchase something, to pay the penalty for something. It can also mean to buy back, to redeem something back for ourselves, but it doesn't have to have that connotation. We were born in sin. We were born a child of the devil. And so because of the purchased price of Christ's blood, we have redemption. Jesus Christ has paid that penalty for our sin. And thank God, we couldn't work for it. We can't earn it. We can't tell God, well, I'm pretty good, so you got to let me in. That doesn't work with God. And so the price was paid for our redemption, in whom we have redemption. Again, to be redeemed is to be paid for. Acts chapter 20, in verse number 28. Acts chapter 20, 28. There are some references in the Bible when you go through enough and the preacher preaches on it enough and you go through Sunday school enough and classes like this enough, there are some references that should stick out in your mind. Now, I'm a terrible numbers guy. So for me to memorize the addresses of these verses sometimes, you're like, what's that verse about this? And I'm like, Acts, hold on, 20. So if I can get that far, I might be able to get 28. But there's some that should ring a bell when you hear those addresses of those verses. There's some that should, oh, wait a minute, this sounds familiar. I know something about this verse. Acts 20, 28, the Bible says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Paul is speaking here to ministers at Ephesus. But the last part is what we're looking at. To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. His own blood. This redemption, and I don't know if we'll get there tonight, but we might. We might get there when we start talking about Jesus Christ being the image of the invisible God. Let's just not go crazy. We're probably not going to get there. All right. So But Jesus Christ being the image of the invisible God, we start running those references about the Godhead, and we start figuring out Jesus Christ is the image of God, and because God is a spirit and he's invisible, the invisible God, and that so Christ is the bodily form of God, and no man has seen God at any time, and then we start to make this large separation when this is all inside of the Godhead, right? So verses like Acts chapter number 20 and verse 28 tells us God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Yes, that was Jesus Christ, the man. That was the visible part you could look at. But the deity part that you couldn't see that was pumping through his veins, what the Bible says was God's blood. That's the mystery of God manifest in the flesh, the Bible says. That's why Paul calls it a mystery. So there was Jesus Christ, and what were you looking at? You were looking at a man. You're standing up here tonight, you're looking at me, and you're just looking at a guy, right? And you're looking at a person that's all man, because my blood's like your blood, right? It's tainted by sin. But Jesus Christ never sinned. And he had the perfect blood of God running through his veins, we see here. And that blood was the redeeming price. Look in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse number 1. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. It says it was the Lord. It was the Lord that bought them. He redeemed you. When you got saved, you accepted that payment that Christ made in your place for sin. And that's why salvation is called a free gift, because he did all the work. And you and I, by faith, accept it. And that exception was the redeeming price. Look in 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. We'll start in verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we're to glorify God in our body and in our spirit. Why? Because we were purchased. We were purchased with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, we know that we're a three-part being, right? We're a body. That's what we see on the outside. We're a spirit, the spirit of man. That's what gives us life. That's what allows us to be able to interact. What knoweth the spirit of man except the spirit of man which is in him? That we have an unseen connection with mankind because it is spirit of man. And then we have a soul. The soul is the part of us that's inside looking out of the eyeballs that you can't see. You say, well, the real him is the guy standing up there that's not very short and has a bigger nose, right? That's the guy we're looking at right up there, right? But the soul is the person that's inside. That's who we are. And we are to glorify God, what? In our bodies. That's what we can control, this, our bodies. And that's our mouth, and that's our eyes, and that's our ears, and our hands, and our feet, and what we do in this body. We're to glorify God in our bodies and with our spirit. Our spirit in commune with the Holy Spirit. We are to have the fruits of the Spirit of God. We're to have the right spirit as we serve God. We're serving him with our body and our spirit. Those are the only things that we can communicate with, the only things we can serve God with. Our souls are are saved, our souls are redeemed. That's the spiritual portion of us that's going to live forever, right? But we're to serve God now with our bodies and our spirit. And he says, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Well, we don't appreciate that, you know, especially in this woke day and age we live in. I mean, wait a minute. Somebody, I get to decide what I do. Yeah, you do. God gives you a free will still. But he says, I bought you. And oddly enough, in this life, we like to do what we want to do, whether it's what God wants us to do or not. But when we stand before God someday, we're going to say, yeah, but you bought me, remember? Down here, we don't want to act like it. Up there, we're going to cling to it. Right? I mean, well, when we stand before God and he says, all right, I know you. You were a mess down there. Why are you allowed access into heaven? Well, because of the blood of your son, Jesus Christ. You bought me. I don't get it all, but you paid for me. And we're gonna really want to be bought and paid for when we stand before God, or when we're about to take our last breath and we see that time is short and we're going, Lord, you paid for me. And we just need to keep that in our minds now. We're redeemed. We're paid for. We're paid for. We're to glorify God in our bodies and in our spirit. It's all supposed to be his. It's all supposed to be his on this side as well. Our body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. You're not your own, he says. Why? Because we're redeemed. We're redeemed. Now, at the end of the verse, it talks about forgiveness, but redemption is not the same as forgiveness. So in Colossians chapter 1, when it says, in whom we have redemption, that forgiveness is at the end. All right, not talking about forgiveness, talking about redemption, paid for with his blood. Forgiveness, you can forgive somebody and the transgression still be there. You can forgive someone in this life, and really, you and I, we can't do anything about the transgression anyway. We don't have the power to do that. So we're not just forgiven in the eyes of God, although we are, and we'll get to that. We're not just forgiven in God's eye. He has forgiven us for our transgressions, but he's redeemed us. He's paid the price. And you try to talk about that. You try to talk about what Jesus Christ did on the cross, and it's hard when somebody was raised with the idea of religion to understand, no, take religion out of it. Religion is the you trying to do something to earn God's favor. That's what religion is. Take religion. He did the work. Salvation is outside of religion. That's why it doesn't matter what you were raised or what church somebody goes to or what church they're familiar with. Forget all that. Well, I was raised Baptist. Well, congratulations. I was raised something else. Okay. What have you done with Christ? What have you done with the free gift? I mean, there's people sitting in Baptist churches all over this country that aren't saved. And so it's what have you done with Jesus Christ as your Savior? It's what he has already done. And we learn in Colossians chapter 1, it says, in whom we have redemption. The Bible says, through his blood. Through his blood. His blood that was shed. It wasn't Jesus Christ being a good teacher and a good prophet and dying a cruel death. He was all those things. All those things are true. That doesn't mean that you and I are redeemed because he died. He died. Now this might sound blasphemous, but if you've ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs, or if you know anything about Roman crucifixion, Jesus Christ might not have suffered a unique death on the cross in his flesh. Do you understand what I mean? Others were whipped. Others were beaten. Others were crucified. Two of them right beside him. We just have more details, and we understand that would be a gruesome death. But if you've ever read any of the book about the early Christian saints that were being martyred because they were claiming Christ as Savior, and how they were being martyred, some of those things, I mean, it's gruesome to think about it, but you can't help in comparison to think, would I rather die from this story or from this other story or from this other story? And it's gruesome. I mean, to understand what the early church went through because they professed Christ. And then someone looks at us wrong because we say we're Christians, or we try to give out a gospel tract and someone doesn't talk to us very nice, or you knock on a door of someone's house to offer them the gospel and they slam the door in your face and we get our little feelings hurt. And we think, oh, I just can't, this is real persecution. Or you're standing out on the street corner holding a sign and someone tells you you're number one with the wrong finger, right? Or someone yells at you that you're a crazy lunatic. And you think, I'm not doing this anymore. I'm not doing this for the cause of Christ. We're so out of touch. I mean, we're just Americans living in a free country where just as much as you have the freedom to tell somebody about Jesus, they have the freedom to tell you to take a hike. Right? It's the country we live in. We have the freedom of choice. We have the freedom to do that. Just like the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons can come knock on your door and you can be like, get out of here. Right? Is the same freedom that you have to knock on someone else's door to give them salvation. And so this idea of persecution, like we're just so far not understanding. That's the benefit of reading some of these books about Christians that, and Fox's Book of Martyrs, like I can read a few pages and a couple stories and I got to put it down and be like, okay. Why? Because then you're just thinking about what these individuals went through and what they dealt with and mothers and their children and the husband's already been taken off or been killed and the worst is coming along and it's, man, but they stood firm for Christ and God gave them grace to do it. And it is, we have redemption through his blood. Through his blood. That through his blood is taken out in many of the new versions. Many of the new versions of the Bible, that through his blood is gone. That's the only access to heaven, is through his blood. Amen. We're believing in what Christ did and his perfection, his claims. And the Bible says that it's his perfect blood that was shed. And God established this a long time ago. Look in Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus chapter 17, it's before this, but this is very clear. Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus chapter 17 and verse number 11. He says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Now in Leviticus, this is this book that talks about all the sacrifices for the Old Testament Jew and the sacrifice that they need to bring for sins and for different holy days and different things that were unique to Israel. They were to bring animals, and they were to kill those animals, and they were to take certain parts out of the animal and burn certain parts, and they were to take some certain parts and put those outside the camp, the unclean parts, and they were to take other parts and put the blood on certain things. Whole lot of rules, right? But it had to deal with the shedding of blood. The shedding of blood. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. And so God establishes this way back in Leviticus for the Jew, and long before that, Sunday nights, we've been talking about it, he established the idea of sacrifice of a perfect and pure animal. You couldn't just bring the worst of your flock and give that for the sacrifice because you wanted to keep yours for profit. No, you were to bring the best, the purest, the cleanest, what the Bible calls the first fruits that was supposed to go to God. And we see the very best of what we have is supposed to go to God. And that's what we should do. We should give our very best to the Lord. Say, what's our very best? Whatever your very best is. It goes with giving. It goes with everything. You know who typically gets the first fruits of your paycheck? The government. We just get to see that fake number of actually how much money we made. We don't even really get to ever know anything about it. It's just, you get paid this much money to do this job. Okay, I agree to that. And then you go to work and you get your first paycheck and you're looking at it and you're going, well, the number at the top was the big number that I made. And then the government took all their stuff. And hey, we don't even have state tax in Washington. All right, so that's a good deal. I've lived in other states where you're like, everyone's got their hand in it. And so you go down through, and then you get the money that's left over. The government takes theirs. But the Lord says we're to give the Lord's supposed to have the first fruits of everything. So we're talking about it tonight. This isn't the lesson tonight. But when you start talking about a tithe and God instituting those things and giving him the first fruits, you know what that is? That's the first fruits. You know what we do? We give God off the top. I know this much. There's no chance I'm giving my money to the government first. I want it to go to the Lord first. So when we're figuring out our numbers and we're giving, it's the first fruits. It's the first fruits of what we have are to go to God. And the best of what we have to go to God. And the best of our talents and the best of our energies and the best of what God has enabled for us to do. That we should give that to God. And the world and everything else, they get what's left. All right, they get what's left over. But this altar here, they were to bring this sacrifice and they were to shed that blood. And that was to go to God, the Bible says here, for an atonement for your soul. An atonement is something given for an offense. It's satisfactory for the offense. All right, so if you get caught speeding and you're going 10 miles an hour over and you get that one cop that's like, I'm pulling everybody over, going 10 miles an hour over the speed limit. You pay it a ticket. If you're going 20 miles an hour over, guess what? That ticket's probably going to be bigger. The atonement for 20 miles an hour over the speed limit is going to be a larger fine. If you're going 30 miles an hour, you know, use your first call for somebody else, not me, all right, when they're taking you away. But it fits the penalty fits the crime. You've heard that, right? And so an atonement is something that is offered. It's satisfactory for an offense. And so that's what an atonement is. And God says here in the Old Testament, listen, because of the sins you commit, you need to offer an atonement unto God. And so during the Old Testament, they would do this sin and they would commit these offenses and they would bring these things to the altar and they would sacrifice these animals. Their blood would be shed. And that would be an atonement for God. God said, okay, I see that blood that was shed for those sins, and that keeps you out of trouble with me because of that atonement. Right? The Bible talks about remission of sins. Right? In the Old Testament, that term is used often, the remission of sins. And what is that? Is, okay, the judgment for those sins has been waylaid. It's been put off. The judgment for that sin is in remission because of the blood that was shed for the sacrifices. But you and I, we're not doing that. You and I aren't going to the Johnsons to find a lamb or a sheep or something, right? They're the only ones I know that have. Maybe the Lunds back there have some extras. I don't know. Now I'm scanning the crowd. Who has animals that I know? All right. We're not doing that for our sins. Why? Because the book of Hebrews, one sacrifice has been, the blood has been shed once for all. That was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And That's why it's through his blood. We don't have the blood of Jesus Christ. It was an atonement, yes. But we are redeemed. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ isn't temporary. We don't have, for salvation, we don't have to keep going back to God and say, I messed up, Lord, can your blood cover for my new sins? All right, not for salvation. Now, for our relationship with God, we need to do that. Because now, once we're saved, then we can cry, Abba, Father, right? So he's a father and we're a child. And we need to make sure our relationship's good with God. And when we get sideways with God, it's not good. It's not good. So we go back to the Lord and say, Lord, please forgive me for what I've done. And so we can get that fellowship back with God, but not for salvation. Salvation, the price was paid. We put our faith in that, and the Lord Jesus Christ saved us. 1 John, you're familiar with the verse, but 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. There's the fellowship. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now look in verse 7, that word sin is singular, isn't it? And in verse 9, it's plural. It's sins. Because when we get saved, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. When we get saved, he looks at us as with no sin, singular meaning all of the sin. And then since you've been saved, you go back to the Lord and you say, Lord, I'm sorry for doing that. I'm sorry for that sin and for that other sin. That's why my pastor used to say, keep short accounts with God. Keep short accounts with God. You mess it up, you say the thing you shouldn't have said, get it right with the Lord. If something goes through your mind, you shouldn't have thought that way, get it right with God. Just take care of it, right? The Lord, I shouldn't have done that. Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Lord. Keep short accounts with God. Why? Because if you lay in bed at night and you try to, all right, where did I fail you tonight? Where did I fail you today, Lord? Whew, I don't know. Let's see. There's that. And there's that other thing. And there's that thing you told me to do and I didn't do that. And then, okay, so, and then there's that, oh, and then, well, now we're to lunch. And then there was, you know, and so, yeah, man, and then about... You know, and then you're out, and what? No, just keep short accounts with God. Keep going. You want that fellowship to be right. You want to be in fellowship with the Lord. And so we can still go to the Lord for the sins that we commit in our body, but for our souls, once we're redeemed, he's paid for the sin that we've committed. Any sin that we've committed, he's paid for that. Look in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verse 12. All right, Ephesians, sorry, 2:12. That at that time, ye were without Christ. He says, verse 11, let's go back. Wherefore remember that ye, being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time, this is Jew and Gentile difference, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye, who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, who? Jew and Gentile. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. He's saying Jew and Gentile both. Through the body of Christ, through his blood, the same gospel is preached to those that were following after God and keeping the commandments, and the Gentiles that were estranged from the law. They were estranged from God and his people. They were only going by what God had placed in their hearts. We weren't a called out special people. He says, but through Christ, hey, guess what? Those two, now, he says, I'm bringing everyone to me. Verse 18, for through him, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. He came to his own, and his own received him not. Those that were looking for the Messiah, Jesus Christ came and said, I'm the Messiah. And they said, we don't want you. He said, no, I'm your guy. Look at the Old Testament. See, there I am. You see me? They said, no, we don't want you. You're not who we thought was coming. You're supposed, you know what the Jews wanted? The Jews were saying, listen, some of them, we've kept this law. We do all these things. We have established all of our own righteousness. And there was some truth in that. I mean, when you read Ezekiel, there's a lot about a person's individual righteousness. And so they're like, we've kept all this righteousness. We know who our father is. It's Abraham, and we follow the law, and we do these things. Now, they had destroyed it and changed it and made it all about something other than God. But they said, we're keeping everything. They wanted the Messiah to show up and be like, you know, you religious folk, you did a great job. And I'm just here to kind of finish the job that you have started. And congratulations, let's take this thing right on into a kingdom. That's what they were waiting for. And Jesus Christ shows up and he says, ye hypocrites, you vipers, how are you just going to escape the damnation of hell? That was to the religious crowd. He was talking like that, saying, you took all these things and you made this about your own traditions, and you took the law of God and you changed it to fit your own narrative, and you're not serving God anymore. And he says, you got some religious person over here saying, oh, Lord, I'm glad I'm not like this publican over here. I fast twice a week and I tithe of all that I have, and I'm a pretty good person. Glad I'm not like them. God said, that's not what the law was intended to do. That's not what any of this was intending to do. And God starts to rebuke him. And so the elders and the religious crowd, they say, well, this isn't our Messiah. Our Messiah would know what we're trying to do here. And so they convinced everyone else to crucify him. And Jesus Christ comes in. What's he saying? He's saying, hey, now through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm drawing those that are nigh, my own brethren in the flesh. I'm drawing those that are nigh, and I'm drawing the Gentiles from afar. Anyone that comes unto me through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are now a called out group, separate from lost Israel, separate from lost Gentiles. You now are a group called unto me, and that's why the Bible says neither Jew, it talks about the Jew and the Gentile and the church of God. Those that are saved and born again, Jew or Gentile, that was my designation, these two fingers, Jew or Gentile, are now part of the church of God, those that are saved and born again. And yet, there's Jews saved, Jews not saved, Gentiles saved, Gentiles not saved. So he says, we took this Jew and Gentile thing, forget about it. And by Acts 15, Peter is standing up and saying, we believe that they can be saved even as we. The same thing. The same salvation for both of us. Peter had trouble with it because he was called to the Jews. Paul says, hey, Stop this. This salvation, we don't have to keep under the law. Christ made us free from the law. And so it's now two in one. But what was that? How that happened? Through his blood. Through his blood, that's how that happened. Through his blood. And then on top of it, we'll talk about it whenever. Whenever the next time is, I'm standing up here. We'll talk about we also got forgiveness of sins. Thank God for that. Through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And so it's through his blood. It is that we have access to God and the forgiveness of sins. Thank God for that. All right, let's go ahead and prepare ourselves to take some prayer requests this evening.